Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the book of James in the New Testament. We'll be reading from the third chapter of James, beginning with the 13th verse, and then we'll read through chapter 4, verse 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 7 and read verse 7 and 8. And it is found on page 1055 and 56 of your pew Bibles. So let us at this time listen to God's word for us. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom is not such as comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes wars and what causes fighting among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Mark, we'll be reading from chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 30 and reading through verse 37. And it is found on page 877 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he would not have anyone know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Whenever I read this passage, I'm reminded of my childhood hero, Muhammad Ali. I think I shared that with you before, how much I was a big fan of Muhammad Ali's. Ali used to say, used to call himself the greatest, and he was a showman as much as a boxer, and I still remember one of his funniest quotes when he said, "It's hard to be humble when you are as great as I am." We all laughed at that, of course, as we often laughed at many of his antics, but our world has a debilitating addiction to greatness. We readily look for and aspire to be great boxers, great basketball players, great generals, great CEOs, great writers, great leaders of all kinds. For us, of course, greatness is about power and influence. It's about the ability to get things done. So our world has an addiction to greatness. But we have our understanding of greatness, and Jesus has his understanding of greatness, and that's what he wants to tell us in our gospel reading this morning. In our text, Jesus and his disciples are on the way. That's something we need to keep in mind whenever we read the gospel narratives. They are on the road. They are on the way to some place. They are constantly traveling. The early followers of Jesus were called people of the way. And this morning, Jesus and his disciples are on the road. They are on the way. It's not long after Jesus has informed his disciples, as we read last week, that the way of the Messiah is the way of suffering, self-giving love. But we were told then that the disciples did not hear him. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, just as we sometimes have trouble understanding what Jesus is talking about. But what they do understand is greatness, being great. After all, that is why they are following Jesus. They are following him because they believe that Jesus is on the road to greatness. They believe that he is the one who is going to make Israel great again, and they want to be in on the ground floor. And so they are discussing among themselves, actually arguing among themselves about which one of them is going to be the greatest when they enter into the kingdom of God. I don't think that they were probably doing what Muhammad Ali did. I don't think they were going around proclaiming themselves to be the greatest, but I think that they were a little bit more subtle than that. Maybe they were just going over in their own minds who is going to be the most important person when they get into the kingdom. Maybe Peter was saying, you know, when Jesus establishes his kingdom, he's going to need an important chief of staff, and I am the best administrator out of all of you, and so I'm going to be the most important person when Jesus establishes his kingdom. All of the decisions need to come through me. Maybe James or Judas was saying, no, you know, finances are the most important thing. Budgets are important, and I know the numbers better than anybody, and so all of the important decisions need to come through me. I need to be the most important person when Jesus enters into his kingdom. But that's what they're arguing about greatness. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the most important? Who's going to be first in the kingdom of God? I find it interesting that the disciples are too embarrassed, too ashamed to tell Jesus what they've been arguing about when Jesus asked them. Not that there's anything wrong with the desire to be great. I think we should all strive to be great. We should all strive to do our best, to be our best. We should all strive to be exceptional. We should all strive for excellence in everything that we do. The problem is that that is never enough. We want to be number one. We want to be first. We want to be greater and better and more excellent than everyone else. It's not enough just to be smart, but we want to be the smartest person in the room. It's not enough to be talented, but we want to be the most talented. It's not enough to be important, but we want to be the most important person in the enterprise. I was listening to the radio the other day, a young pop artist who was angry that her album came in that week in the number two place instead of the number one place, and it created a great deal of envy and angst within her, and she was angry and going about blaming the person whose album came in number one and accusing them of all kinds of things that helped their album to be number one. And she wanted to be not only good, but she wanted to be the greatest in that particular week. And that's all of us. We all find ourselves at one period of our lives jockeying for position, vying with each other for prestige and status, seeing one another as competitors instead of human beings. We do that in the church as well, or at least we preachers do it. We preachers are often competitors. We like to compete with one another. We are concerned about our standing, about our status, about our positions, about our prestige. We want to be great, greater than all the rest. I always feel a little sorry for the Lord's disciples because they are often clueless. They're not able to understand anything. Even when Jesus tells them directly, they are like 12 stooges who are always bungling things up. But Jesus doesn't chastise them for their competitiveness in our text this morning. Perhaps because Jesus understands the underlying insecurities that we all sometimes have that cause us to want to be more than what we are and causes us to want to be more than others. Whenever you hear someone who constantly talks about how good they are, how great they are compared to everyone else, it's usually because they are masking some deep underlying insecurity. It was that underlying insecurity that tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, to eat from the forbidden tree because they wanted more. They wanted to be like God, which was ironic because they were creatures made in the image of God, but they wanted more. But Jesus doesn't chastise his disciples for wanting to be more, for their competitiveness. What he does is he redefines for them what greatness is all about. Greatness, he tells them, is not about being first. It's not about lording over others. It's not about having your name in bigger and bolder type. It's not about being in the limelight. But greatness is about a willingness to be last. It's about serving. It's about being vulnerable. It's about hospitality. It's about welcoming. And to make the point, Jesus picks up a small child and says that whoever welcomes one of these little ones not only welcomes me, but welcomes the one who sent me. Babies, of course, are cute. They are precious. They are the future. We live in a day and age in which we romanticize children to some extent. Children are innocent in many respects. They are fresh-faced. They are, wherever there are children, there's the future. And so we delight in children. But Jesus holds this child, this little baby up, not because babies are cute or precious, but he holds it up because babies lack any kind of status, or at least they did in the ancient world. In the ancient world, babies had absolutely no status. They were just vulnerable little human beings, vulnerable little people that could do absolutely nothing for you, vulnerable and dependent. They were people of low status. And babies for Jesus represented all of those that are of low status, those who can't do anything for you, those who you might be tempted to overlook. Jesus says that when you welcome people like that, then you are welcoming him, and not only welcoming him, but you are welcoming God. And that's what I find to be the most remarkable about this passage, is that Jesus is saying that God is like a little child. God is like a baby. God is like someone who is vulnerable and has no status. I don't know about you, but whenever I think of God, I think of certain people who are great. I think of, you know, Muhammad Ali, that poster of Muhammad Ali I had in my bedroom, you know, standing in the ring with his arms raised up over a fallen Sonny Liston. That's what I think of when I think about godlikeness. That's what I think of when I think about greatness. Or I think about someone like, you know, the President of the United States, with all of his pomp and power surrounding the president, all the pomp and ceremony and the power at his disposal. That's what I think when I think about someone being godlike. That's what I think about when I think about greatness. Or I think of a powerful CEO with all of the power and the influence at his disposal. When I think about godlikeness, that's what I think about. Or I think about a big cathedral with a, you know, a preacher or someone with a booming voice. That's what I think about when I think about godlikeness. But Jesus says that if you want to be in the presence of God, then the people you ought to think about are the little ones. The people you ought to think about are the children. The very people who got up at our time for children and left the sanctuary. Jesus says that welcoming children, people like children, when you welcome them, you are welcoming God. Not God as some super big, competent adult, but God as an innocent, vulnerable, little bitty child. There's a lot of talk today in our society about greatness. You know, make America great again. And I confess I'm not entirely sure about what all that means. As far as I can tell, it has something to do with borders and walls and keeping people out and making sure certain people understand that they're not welcome. People with the wrong religion, people who speak the wrong language, people who come from the wrong parts of the world, all of them not welcome. People who we might consider the little ones, not welcome. I doubt that any of that will make us great in the eyes of God. I suspect that it will send us in the other direction. But Jesus reminds us that if we want to be great, we have to be welcoming to all the people without any status in our eyes. Greatness is about being human, about being genuinely human. There was an interesting book on the bestsellers list several years ago by Cormac McCarthy called The Road. Maybe some of you read the book, or better yet, maybe some of you saw the movie. But the book is about a father and his son who takes to the road after some great cataclysmic event. We don't know what the event is, but we are left to speculate, some kind of nuclear catastrophe. Civilization has collapsed. Most of life on Earth has been destroyed. All the vegetation, for the most part, has been destroyed. All the animal life has been destroyed. And the name of the game is survival. There are bands of roving gangs scouring the countryside, doing unspeakable things to one another in order to survive. But the father keeps telling the young son that in the midst of all of those horrors, that he has to keep the fire inside of him. Keep the fire inside of you. Always remember to keep the fire inside of you. And the fire, of course, is his humanity. In the midst of everything, make sure that you stay human. The most important thing is not survival. The most important thing is staying human. Because that's what greatness is about. Greatness is about being genuinely human. And being human has everything to do with what James told us this morning about peaceableness, about gentleness, about not being consumed with envy, about caring for one another, not about competition. That's what being human is about. It's about staying human. Because when we are genuinely human, creatures made in the image of God, then that is when we are most like God. Jesus is on the road too with his disciples. He is on the road to greatness. He is on the road to being human. He's on the road that leads to life that has God at the center of it. It is the road of self-giving love. It is the road that has a cross at the end of it. And he is asking all of us to follow. Do we hear what he's saying? Will we listen to him? Will we follow him along the path of self-giving love? Or will we continue along the path of our understanding of greatness, competition, envy, strife, wanting to be number one, wanting to be above everyone else, wanting to be more than what we are? True greatness is what Jesus told us last week. It is about denying ourselves and picking up our cross and following him. Because that's what it means to be genuinely human. That's what it means to have life the way God desires us to have life. That's the way that leads to salvation. And Jesus is calling us on the road. On the road. On the way with him towards life everlasting. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are here this morning because you have called each and every one of us to greatness. You've called us to follow you along that road, the road to greatness. We ask that you help us as we journey in that direction. Help us to remember that the greatest story ever told is the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for the sake of all of us. Help us to remember that the most important thing is not our survival, but the most important thing is about staying human, staying loving, staying close to you and close to your heart. For that is truly what it means to be great. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.